Amen. If you can, open your Bibles to the book of Amos. Going through the Bible and looking at a book every week. And this week we're in Amos. A little bit about Amos before we get started. He was a master shepherd of the sheep. That was his job until the Lord called him to be a prophet. He was a grower of sycamore figs and spoke mainly in Bethel, which is Samaria, which is the center for idol worship in Israel. It was right before the really the destruction and the carried away exile of Israel. It's around 767 through 753. The historical setting there is that Judah is under the influence of Jeroboam II of Israel. Israel appears to be at its height for his power, success, prosperity, which is resulting in injustice and greed and neglect of the poor, persecution of the poor. Formalistic religion is the background we have for this book. This book is the purpose for this book was to describe how the Lord of the universe will not only come to judge the nations, which he has throughout the book of Amos, but will also come to judge Israel for its breach of covenant, to expose Israel's breach of covenant through their social oppression of the people, empty religious ritual, and arrogant self-confidence, to proclaim a time of restoration and blessing after judgment Amos ends with. So before we get into all text and looking throughout the book of Amos, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we come to your holy word this morning, Lord, we come with a heart that's shaped by the singing and the prayers and the giving and the blessing of the Lord this morning. Father, we come with a willing heart wanting to hear from you, Lord. And Father, in this time of our church's life, Lord, we pray first off that you would give us wisdom, that, Lord, you would call us to love each other and to walk with each other in a way that would be pleasing to you. And, Lord, that our hearts would be filled of joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start to look at the book of Amos. We see the first heading is rejecting God. We see this in chapter 2, verse 4, as the Lord says, "For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, and those after which their fathers walked." And so what we see here is we're coming to this text here, and it's talking about Judah, but it's really talking about Israel as a whole. We see that rejecting God was a family business. So we think back, their forefathers had rejected God when he brought them through the Red Sea. They rejected God as king in Samuel's day. And even farther along, as we think about the Lord, they rejected the King of Glory. But here, they're rejecting God and rejecting his word, and they're even rejecting his prophet, Amos. Matter of fact, in chapter 7, verse 17, it says that the king of Israel had rejected Amos. And so the Lord says to the king, "Your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parcelled up by a measuring line. And you yourself will die upon unclean soil." And this was the king of Israel at that time. You see, God's point, as we see through this, is that when you reject God and you reject God's word, you will have judgment fall upon you. Matter of fact, in chapter 4 of Amos, God is warning Israel time and time again. And what happens is through his warning, he's telling them, listen, all these things you've been doing, you think I don't know about it, this idol worship over here in Bethel and all this thing, the way you're treating people and mistreating people and taking advantage of them. And so after the course of time of him sharing this in chapter 4, and he talks about the judgment he's going to bring on them, listen what he says in verse 12. It's so powerful. After saying, "You have rejected me, you rejected my word, you mistreated my people, now prepare to meet your God, O Israel." I don't know about you, but But that right there is such a bold statement. It's such a terrifying statement that Israel, they've been rejecting God. They've been treating God terribly. They've been not only rejecting His Word, but His people. They've been rejecting and mistreating. And God says, I've had enough. I had enough. I'm coming to see you. I don't know about you, but that would terrify me. If God says, I had enough, I'm coming to see you. I'm over you. When we reject God's opportunity of grace towards you, towards us, God's judgment is going to fall on us. Wednesday night at our Bible study, we're talking in Galatians, and at the end, one of the sweet ladies said, she said, Brother Johnny, she said, what about us as a nation? I said, well, we're under the judgment of God. She said, well, I always heard that we're going to be underneath the judgment of God. I said, no, we're under the judgment of God right now. We've been underneath the judgment of God for many years. People just don't realize it because they don't read their Bibles. If you go into Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, all the way through the chapter, if you just read that, it's a picture of the United States. What has happened is they have rejected God. And they said to God, we don't need you. Get out of all schools. Get out of all lives. Get out of all political arena. Get out of every area of our lives. We don't need you, God. And God said, okay, you can do what you want to do. And when you read Romans 1, that's what you see. See, the first step in rejecting God is God turns you over to your own wicked hearts. And when you read through Romans 1, what you see is you see a nation who's being turned over to homosexuality. But it's not just that. It even starts before that. It goes through and it talks about all these wicked and vile things that people are doing. And God said in Rome they were doing that then. And that every nation who turns its back on God and God turns them over to their own heart, this is what they're going to do because this is the heart of man. It doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago or if it is today. Man without God, man rejecting God, will always fall underneath the judgment of God. And God has to judge this nation. And the only thing that could change the mind of God by the grace of God is if we would repent. Now, I have to be honest with you. You know, I said to this dear sister who I love, I said, you know, God's not going to withstand His judgment till we change our minds and change the laws on abortion. She said, well, Brother Johnny, that's never going to happen. I said, there's your answer. Now, we may have a reprieve for a short period of time. But friends, the judgment of God is on this nation till it repents and turns from murdering innocent babies. And so that's where we're at. Judgment is here. Judgment was on God's people there. And judgment is on this nation. And we have participated. And so we say, you know, is it right that we should be punished with those people that are embracing that and endorsing that, whatever? As a nation, we will fall. As a nation, we will be judged. Now, as the people of God, God looks upon our heart. He knows our heart. But God is calling us to stand for truth and for righteousness. You know, God has called us to realize that when we walk, and whether we're the children of God or not, whether we walk in sin or we walk rejecting God, judgment is going to come. You know, and it gets down to a family level, as Brother Lloyd mentioned earlier. You know, it's about keeping the covenant of all marriages, not just being selfish. I can't tell you how many times in a counseling room I've heard some men, particular women, say, listen, you know, God wants me to be happy. No. God's more concerned about your holiness because it reflects on His glory. Does God want you to be happy? Yeah, He wants you to be happy in the Lord. But He doesn't want you to go do what you want to do. You know, I was reading Chuck Swindoll, and he was talking about this same thing. He was talking about a couple that was in his church. And this couple, been married 30 years, and now they came to retirement age. And so they were looking for a house at the lake to buy. And the husband and the wife went down, looked at a house, and the guy selling the house gave his number to the wife and said, call me back if you ever want to need something. And for whatever reason, the woman had never committed adultery, never done anything. For whatever reason, she got back to the house. She called him. And they started visiting with each other. And 3 months later, she tells her husband, you know, right at the point when they're trying to find a house for retirement and spend out their last years loving the Lord, loving people, really being able to give of themselves. She says, listen, she said, I don't want to be married anymore. I want a divorce. He said, what? What are you talking about? How could you deceive me all these years? She said, no, I've been happy all these years, but I found another person. I found another guy, and I'm really happy with him. He's really exciting. And, you know, they had kids. Chuck Swindell says the kids begged their mama not to leave. The husband, he walked into the house for the last time before she was leaving, and she was packing her stuff to walk out the door, and he said, I guess this is the last time I get to tell you. Please don't go. She ran out the door to her lover. 2 weeks later, her lover had a heart attack and died. Friends, let me tell you something. You can reject God for a while, but judgment day is coming. Can't just do what you want to do. We need to obey God. And that leads us into our next heading, seeking God. We see this in chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Don't resort to Bethel. Don't go down to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. For all these places are going to go into captivity and trouble. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You see, the reason God says to seek him now is because he's warning. There's coming a day when he won't be found. And you see, for the children of Israel here, God was, through his prophet Amos, was warning them. Listen, you need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from your idols. You need to follow God, the true and living God. And so God is warning them. He says in chapter 6, verse 11 through Amos, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Friends, that day came. Proverbs says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, their lack of understanding of the word of God. And God says to the children of Israel that day, he's saying to them, seek me. You know, before Jesus came, there was 400 years of silence. They never heard from God. They never had a prophet speak on behalf of God. God didn't speak to them for 400 years before Jesus showed up. Friends, what God is calling the children of Israel at that time was to repent and turn from their sins and return to the Lord. Repenting means changing. They had to change from what they're doing. It's not feeling sorry for what you're doing. That is not repentance. Lots of folks feel sorry about what they're doing, but they're not changing. The word repentance means literally change. So you can't say, I'm repenting of my sin against God if you're not changing. You may be sorry, but you're not repenting. Returning to the Lord is what God was calling the children of Israel. Now, I have to be honest with you. The more I thought about this and I thought about application for us, how is it different for us today? Well, we're underneath a new covenant. It is different. You see, in one sense, you know, when we go astray, we still need to repent. We need to be repenting every day, right? We need to have a repentant attitude towards God about our sin. But friends, We don't need to return to the Lord because why? Because the Lord is in us as new covenant believers. It's different for us. You see, the new covenant believer has got the Holy Spirit placed in him. When God came and sought you out. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, you know, you got to seek the Lord. Lost people can't seek the Lord. Now, they can go to church. They can read their Bible, but they're not seeking the Lord. Why? Because their hearts are enemies of God. What has to take place is God has to be seeking them. And so what God does is God starts working in people's lives. I look back at my life. You know, before I was saved, you know, I was in the Roman Catholic Church, and I remember, and I was like 13 years old, and I went to the priest. My sister had just gave away her first child. My parents had became alcoholics, and they were just suffering terribly. And I remember I went to the priest. I waited 30 minutes to see him. He was standing up at the front of church shooting the breeze with one of his friends, and I waited just back, you know, like a young child would wait. I waited at the end, and when he came up, I said, "Father," I said, "I need some help." He said, "Son, I don't have no time for you today," and he walked out the door. Well, you know what I said? Well, God, because in the Catholic Church, he represents God. You ain't got time for me. I ain't got time for you. I ain't coming to church no more. I ain't go to church. 3 years later, some old guy, bless his heart, comes by on a bus and he says, "Hey, I see you out here playing touch football all the time." He said, "You ever go to church?" I said, "No, I don't go to church." So I don't even like church. He said, "Well, look, we got a lot of pretty girls. I like them now." He said, why don't you come to church with me? Try it out one time. So I did. I went to church one time. Started going to church. Thought I got saved 6 months later. Went through the baptism and all those things. But the problem was I hadn't really been converted. Because you know why? I didn't know the Word of God. I didn't understand the Word of God. Didn't even understand what Jesus had done for me. But I went through the motions and I earnestly thought. But then I went right back out into the world. And for the next 13 years, that's where I lived at. Until the Lord came and saved me and gave me a new heart. See, that's what God does for us when he saves us. He gives us a new heart. He puts a little piece of himself, the Holy Spirit, into us. And so the Holy Spirit is our ticket to heaven. The Holy Spirit is us understanding that it's all redemption promise from God. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. It gives us a new heart, which immediately we respond by repenting of all sins and believing in Christ. And then we start walking this walk with Christ. And so as we walk this walk with Christ, God has given us this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit starts to change us. And as we read God's Word, which is the other gift that God gave us, you know, we don't have to look for prophets anymore. Listen, we don't need a prophet anymore. We have the prophetic book right here. All we got to do is open and read. God is so gracious. We don't have to wait on a prophet to show up. God has spoken. And so what we need to do through the Holy Spirit as it works in our heart and takes the Word of God and he stirs our heart and he teaches us about the promises of God, the judgment of God, the goodness of God and the new covenant in Christ. And the more that we understand and we read and we understand and we get God's Word, what happens is we're transformed by God's grace through the Spirit in us through his Word as we obey it. You see, the problem is a lot of folks don't realize that if you don't obey God's Word, you don't grow. You just don't grow. You see, it's not about just learning. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It comes down to obedience. Just like when I preach on Sunday morning, it's not an option. Now, when I tell you my thoughts, it's an option. But when I read God's Word and we hear God speak, it's not an option. We need to obey what God has said to us. That's how we grow in grace. That's how we mature in the Lord. That's how, as new covenant believers, that God works through us and in us through his Word, his precious Word, through his Holy Spirit, and through prayer. Those are the three means that God gave us. And you know what? So many times we'll study the Bible. Some people like to study the Bible. And so they'll study the Bible. But their prayer life is not great. And their worship life is not great. Then we got other people, they really love music, so they worship the Lord through music, but they don't come to the Word enough. Everything is on the radio that they listen to. And it's good, and it's edifying, and it's encouraging, but it's not enough. You see, we got to have the worship of God through music and prayer and giving and all those things as we're doing here this morning. But we also got to be in the Word of God. We got to know what the Bible says so that we might learn to obey it. James says, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only, lest you're deceived. We got to be a doers of the Word. And the only way we can do that is by being in the Word. But then we miss out. We miss out on the communication. Look, this is how I want you to picture. When you read your Bible, it's like God is sitting across from you, speaking to you. These are the very words of God. And so it's like God is speaking to you when you read this Bible. And so when you want to go to speak to God, what you do is you pray. Now, this is the interesting thing to me. As long as I've been a Christian, and it's still interesting, I'll talk to all kind of folks, preachers, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, all kind of folks. They'll have a problem and I'll say, have you prayed about it? It's like it's a new concept. What do you mean, have I prayed about it? Well, I hadn't prayed about it. God answers all prayers. And as we're in the Word, as we're led by the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, God is going to lead us into what He wants us to do. God is going to help us to understand what He wants us to do so that we can be obedient. And so that's why it's so important for us to realize that God's means of grace to us as new covenant believers, we're not like the old covenant. We don't have to wait around for a prophet to bring us the Word of God. We have God's Word. We got God's Word. We need to spend time in it. We need to pray. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to obey as we read, and God will fill our hearts with great joy. I had a dear pastor friend of mine. He was in a struggle with a brother, and he said, Brother Johnny, he said, it was so amazing. He said, we've been talking for an hour, and we were getting nowhere. Finally, he said, I just shut up for about 30 seconds, and I leaned back. I put my hand over my mouth, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, help me. I am not connecting with this brother. He is not understanding me. I need your help. He said, Johnny, he said, 30 seconds later, the guy said out his mouth what I've been trying to communicate to him for a whole hour. He said, I should have just prayed. And that's what we all need to do. We need to realize prayer changes things. Prayer helps us in our walk with the Lord, helps us to seek the Lord as we pray, as we're in His Word, as we let the Holy Spirit rule our lives. And then our last heading is remembering the faithfulness of God. I want you to turn over to chapter 9. Wow. If you just read through the book of Amos, I just want to encourage you to do that. Even this afternoon is a time of worship to the Lord. I mean, we have all these judgments that are coming upon the nations, upon Israel, upon Judah, all these. But then we get to verse 11. And this is what the Lord says at the end of the book. He says, after judgment falls, and that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Now listen to this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman would overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip with sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. I'm going to stop there just for a moment to tell you what he's saying. Basically, what he's saying is, as quick as I can plant it, or as quick as the harvest comes, before the harvest is even taken, I'm replanting. It's going to be so plentiful. It's going to be so luscious. It's going to be so good from God that before you even plant it, it's already producing. You say, how in the world is that possible? With God, all things are possible. You see, with God, all things are possible. And as we get to verse 14, he says, also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. You know why we need to remember the faithfulness of God? God always keeps His Word. You know what he said in Deuteronomy 30? He said this. He said, when you're in a nation because of I judged you and you're far away, and you return to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, God says, I will return you to your land. Friends, that's a promise from God. What God has promised us and what God has promised these folks is that they would return to their land. They were fixed to be dragged away. And they were brought back. Matter of fact, they've been brought back a few times, haven't they? I mean, for some folks that are a little bit older, you know, we don't realize it. Some of the young people, they don't know history. We don't teach history like we used to. But, you know, Israel was not around for about 1900 years. And then all of a sudden, God brought them back out, brought them back to Israel. And friends, this is what we need to realize. God always keeps his promise. Let me tell you what the New American Commentary says about this verse here. It says the text, with its first person verbs referring to God's actions, makes clear that God is the one who restores, builds, plants, and blesses. It will not be by political coup, social revolution, or military maneuvers that Israel will regain its glory. It will be by the coming of the Lord who will heal his people and their land. You know what this is a beautiful picture of? This is a beautiful picture of what eternity is going to be like with God. It's going to be glorious. We're going to be with Jesus forevermore. You know, there's not going to be any wars. There's not going to be any suffering. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any death. It's going to be the way God intended it from the very beginning. We're going to be blessed by God, and we're going to be in his glorious creation that's going to be refined, and we're going to be with Jesus forevermore as the people of God. That's what God says. Now, you say, Brother Johnny, that's a wonderful thing. And it is. But God promised us in the new covenant so much more. It's not just eternity, though that's the best. That's the icing on the cake. We get this life. This life we have with God. God has said that when he comes to walk with us and love us and be with us and live in us, what we need to understand and what we need to realize is this, that God has promised us a life of love and joy and peace. Now, is everything in our lives going to be good? Well, no, it's not good when somebody has cancer. It's not good when somebody dies. It's not good when you lose your job. It's not good when your marriage is struggling. No, those are not good times. But God has promised, even in this, for the Christian, God has said, I will give you a new heart. I have given you a new heart. I will give you love and joy and peace and your circumstances. Nobody else can promise you that. Nobody can promise you in the midst of your suffering. God says, I can give you joy in it. I can walk with you. I can fill your heart with real meaning and real hope and real life. I want to give you a life that's over the top, a life that's abundant. He uses the word there. It's flowing over with the graces of God and the blessing of God. You know, it was really fun Friday night as we had our opportunity for our Valentine's banquet. I was really blessed by Brother Lloyd and Christina and the rest of the group and Brother Dale as he preached to us. But one of the things that got me thinking about it, you know, that's how life for the Christian should be. But see, you only have that life if you're walking with God. See, Lloyd told some stories on himself. It was really funny. He was talking about how he loved softball. And so when he first got married, had a couple of kids, he would play softball a couple of times a week on two different teams. And so what would happen is he'd stay, you know, not home a lot, playing softball. Young guy, focused on self, doing what he's doing. And he talked about how one time he was playing softball and he forgot to show up for dinner with his in-laws. And he said it was not good. Said he sat in the table by himself. He was 2 hours late and ate his food, and nobody wanted to talk to him. He said to make things worse, Christina walked over and gave him a card, happy anniversary. see, Lord was running, focused on himself. But you know what happened? Somewhere along the line, God radically worked in Lloyd's life and brought him to the place where he's at now. And he was up there Friday night and he was singing Elvis Presley song to his wife. I can't help but fall in love with you. I brought tears to my eyes. You know why? It's not the song. He was looking at his wife and he met it. They have a wonderful marriage. God is blessing them beyond measure. They have wonderful children and they got beautiful grandchildren, and God is just doing an amazing work in their lives, and they're just available to God. And you know what? He has his trials and tribulation. He's like everybody else, you know. Payday's coming soon and ain't enough money to pay everybody. He got to pray. Amen. You know, that happens a lot when you're on your own business. You know, things happen. But you know what? There's a joy. There's a confidence to know I'm one of his. He's not going to let me fail. As long as I'm walking with him and I'm loving him and I'm loving others, I don't have to worry about what's waiting ahead. God's got my back. Friends, that's God's faithfulness. Not only to Lloyd, but to all of us. God has been faithful to us. God has saved us. God has given us grace and mercy and love. And God says this to us, to his people, walk with me. Let me use you for my glory. Let me work through you so that I can bless many others. You know, Friday night was a wonderful time. We had a great time. But it's nothing compared. It's nothing compared to a lifetime of what God has in store for you and me and for all those whom he loves and who is following him. If you're here this morning and what I'm talking about seems foreign to you, just want to be honest with you. You know, you need to search your own heart. You need to ask the Lord, have I truly been saved by your grace? Because everything I'm touching turns into stuff. It's a focus on self. And God says, listen, come, come, come and repent of your sin. Come and turn from your sin. Come and cast yourself upon the Lord. For he is merciful and good. He loves us. Father, I'm going to tell you, it's such a blessed day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you first off for your mercy and your grace towards us. Father, we thank you that you love us. Even in spite of how many times we fail, Lord, you never, ever give up on us. New covenant believers are blessed with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Word, with the holy time we call prayer. God, you have blessed us with every resource we need to walk with you. So, Father, we pray now. We ask you, Lord, be merciful to us. Father, today as we, in a few moments, Lord, are going to have a business meeting and take a vote, Lord.